The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, was recorded on August 5th, 2018. For more information about our church, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. We hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia on this 11th Sunday after Pentecost, a Sunday that at least here in Savannah finds us coming to the end of summer as break. Many folks have returned back to school this week or next week, and so many folks are wrapping up their final vacations and summer is coming to a close. Or at least as a vacation, not as weather. If you're a guest here, Savannah's summer doesn't end till November, so it's still hot. But we welcome you if you are here visiting this city. It is good to have you in this place and to have you here worshiping with us. Also, if you are from Savannah and you're visiting us, it's great to have you here as well. And to those people who are here every week, whose faces we see every day and every week, who we worship with, who we call family, who we call community, and who we walk through life with, it is good to have you back in this place to worship the God who created us and who leads our paths. And so now, may you join me in worship and join me in this call to worship. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Lead a life filled with the gifts of your calling. We come to build up Christ's body. Lead a life which reflects your calling, that life of peace grounded in the Spirit. Lead a life worthy of that to which you have been called.
Waiting to be fed by the bread of life. Let us pray. Gracious Father and giver of life and sustenance, we gather to share the bread of life through the presence and example of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May the words we share and the hymns we sing bring glory to you and strength to us as we give you our worship. Amen.
Please join me as we affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. first lesson is from Psalm 78, 23 through 29. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down upon them manna to eat, and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained flesh upon them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their habitations. And they ate and were well filled, and he gave them what they craved.
The second lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Creator of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and blown about by every word or wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Here ends the second lesson.
Oh,
The gospel lesson comes from the book of John, verses 24 through 35. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the bread and loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." There ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. In our scripture lesson just now, we mentioned the word heaven three times, and in much of what we do and say in worship in the church includes our talk, speaking of heaven and what heaven means and what heaven does and our hope to someday be in heaven. And the famous hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be," was a hymn that one of my congregations sang regularly. When we sing that popular gospel hymn, I think it's true. But when we sing those words, we are at the same time saying that there is somewhere in the future. And that statement makes the fact that Jesus teaches the kingdom is at hand, present here and now, rather there and then. A story from Jokes to Go and in other publications tells about a young pastor who described the way we often think. He had just taken charge of his parish, his first parish. Being anxious to please his parishioners, he resolved to be as tactful as possible in his relationships with the members of the flock. Among his new parishioners was an elderly gentleman who was often a little unbalanced and behaved strangely. Shortly after the new pastor's arrival, the eccentric old gentleman passed away. The pastor, hoping to offer consolation to the widow with utmost finesse, visited her at their home. The bereaved woman led him into the parlor where her husband lay, as was the custom of the day. After a few moments of silence, the young pastor said, "This is a difficult moment for you, my dear, and I sympathize with you deeply. But remember that this which we see here in the casket is merely the husk, the outer shell. That which was inside the shell is all that really matters. The nut has gone to heaven." Gone to heaven. What do you think? Do you think we have to wait to get to heaven, or can we begin to experience something of heaven right here and now? Jesus tried to get us to understand that the way we live now has something to do with creating heaven now and making it a kind of preparation for the heavenly home which is to come. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Again and again, Jesus told us that the kingdom of heaven was near. Matthew 4:17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Matthew 10:7,
as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. All the verbs used in those familiar verses are in the present tense. I don't believe that Jesus was offering to the people of his day, any more than he's offering to the people of our day, simply a message of pie in the sky by and by. I think he was offering us a new way to live today, a new means of relating today, a new way of facing life today. And that means if we hear his message and put it into practice, we will be steadily preparing for the day when we will move quietly from this life into the next, prepared, fully qualified, and filled with anticipation. Leo Buscaglia writes in his book, Bus 9 to Paradise, "Paradise is to be found in our own immense and limitless minds, shaped by our own unique experience and willingness to continually grow and change. Life is paradise for those who love many things with a passion: people, food, flowers, music, dance, books, art, memories, poetry, family, learning, an endless list. There's no need to seek paradise in some far-off future. The more passionately we love many things, the closer we come to living our paradise now." Well, what are the ways of living that we ought to cultivate today that will help us to make that transition from life we know it to life that is to come? What can we do now to give us a foretaste of glory divine? First, it's important to live simply. The heavenly life we know will be uncluttered and unencumbered. Like a Shaker household where all the chairs are stacked on little pegs along with all the furniture so that you can sweep and mop more easily, it'll be like that. It will be like the unburdened philosophy of the Zen monk who carries all his worldly possessions in the little box on a chain around his neck. Love simply means that we take time to smell the roses, not worrying that it may seem unmanly to sniff a flower and enjoy its delicious fragrance. It means we pause to drink from the beauty of the world around us. These past few summer days, clear, warm, and alive with lightning and thunder, have been laid before us in stunning technicolor. Have you really noticed? Jesus seems always to be aware of the world around him. His vocabulary is filled with earthly things. His illustrations centered on birds and flowers and fields and trees, animals, rocks, houses, and mountains. And he built those concrete nouns into stories that helped others to understand who he was and how he wanted them to live and to love and to give and to die. His was a busy 3-year ministry, but he was never encumbered or burdened by the weight of possessions. He was ready to move at a moment's notice. He didn't have to worry about the dog, pipes freezing, a mortgage payment, or cutting grass. When he died, all he owned was the seamless robe he wore. He was the Son of God, yet he lived simply like a peasant. You know, we love our possessions, and we're proud of some of them, and that's okay when not taken to excess. But remember, we possess our possessions, and then our possessions possess us. Are we the possessors or the possessed? My furniture and crystal and china and books and cookware and linens and everything else are sitting in 2 storage units in Hickory, North Carolina, where my permanent home is. This past year, and each of the years that I've served as an interim pastor and have lived away from my home, I found that I can live just fine as a minimalist. All I really need is a comfortable chair, a table, a frying pan, a microwave, a toaster, a few dishes, a bed, and a TV. And I could do without the TV. The fewer possessions, the easier. what we hold on to is a matter of personality and emotion. Second, it's essential to live lovingly. The Bible teaches God is love. As heaven is defined more by the presence of God than anything else, then heaven must be the place where love exists in its purest form. Love is absolute. There is no greater force in all of creation. In its presence, all else is eclipsed, covered, wiped out, washed away, as if it never existed. That means in heaven, there is no drive for having one's own way. There's no self-centeredness. There's no sense of superiority. There's no competition for position, power, or possessions. Love. In the exuberant words of the Melba Moore song, "I've got love, I've got love, I've got love, 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 I've got love." Have you noticed how different people are who are genuinely and deeply loving? When one of them passes away, we would say it would be unthinkable for so-and-so not to be in heaven. At such a time, denomination doesn't matter. Position in life doesn't matter. Politics doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. It's love, not some doctrine or philosophy that identifies the person with God. It's a matter of love. Jesus said it's the lovers who will have the first place in heaven, not the famous and the powerful. It's the lovers, and not even the people who have a reputation for being religious, who will be honored by God. They will be carried out and given great esteem, those who welcome strangers, who clothe the naked and visited the sick and the imprisoned. Others who sought after position and power in the world will be sadly disappointed and may be cast out. How sad it is that so often we don't really love and appreciate each other as we should, even in the security of our own families. Do you recall the story? I found it in Gospel Observer, about the mother who found beside her breakfast plate one day a note from her 8-year-old son. "Mother owes Bradley for running errands $1, for being good $2, for taking music lessons $2.50, for extras $1, total $6.50. Mother smiled but made no comment. At lunchtime, Bradley found this note by his plate. "Bradley owes mother for nursing him when he had chicken pox, $0. For clothes, shoes, and toys, $0. For his playroom, $0. For his meals, $0. Total, $0. That's love. Finally, it's important to live worshipfully. When we live simply and lovingly, we're living like the saints in heaven. And it's only a short step, so short we almost don't need to take it, to the realization that everything we lay our eyes on, including each other, belongs to God. When that realization strikes us, we should have no alternative other than to fall on our faces before God in humble adoration and worship. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, we have a glorious picture of heaven. John lays his vision before us. "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb.' All the angels were worshiping too, bowing before the throne of God and saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and power and honor and strength be to God forever and ever. Amen.'" It's a sevenfold description denoting completion, the most complete and ultimate adoration possible. One of the elders before John asks, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And the answer is, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Whoever knows this and lives with this vision will live worshipfully in this life and will live expectantly in this life, knowing that God triumphs over death and that God brings us to Him to live forever in simplicity, in love, and in worship. Think about it this way. Think about today as the beginning of a new year. Each of us, by God's grace, will have 365 days to use, 52 weeks, 168 hours a week, roughly 8,800 hours altogether. Most of us have near full control on how we will use those hours and days and weeks, how we live our lives in whatever pursuit, in school, at work, or at home, will be the measure of authentic faith. Will we live simply? Will we live lovingly? Will we live worshipfully? If we do, we will overcome the powers of the world, we will bring heaven to earth, and we will grow fit for eternity. And we will know the presence of God, filled and saved and loved. We find evidence of that in the hymn we will sing momentarily, number 453, O Holy City, Scene of John. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that cleanses and forgives and blesses and lifts up and encourages and strengthens and gives us a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our call to prayer is from Psalm 5. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing joy for joy. Spread your protection over them, for those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Now please take a minute of silent prayer, and then I'll offer a prayer for us all. Father of light and laughter and love, we bow in reverence before you as love beams fall gently over our heads and anoint us with your forgiving and uplifting grace. Your presence in our lives is invigorating and focuses our attention on what's important, caring for and blessing others. You have been lavish in your gifts to us: opportunity, education, inspiration, salvation, friendship, healing, and the invisible but ever-present Spirit that guides our way. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, but more, Father, for simply being the majestic, mysterious, creative life force that transforms nothing into everything, and a complex, nearly invisible strand of DNA into a pulsating, living, thriving being. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In these silent moments, we are aware of the beating of our hearts, the warmth of the person sitting nearby, the calm that comes through quiet prayer, and the inspiration of your Spirit. We are also aware of backs that ache, knees that hurt, bones on the mend, eyes that dim, and ears that can't quite catch that spoken phrase. Please renew our strength and fortify our efforts such that the challenges of everyday living are diminished. By your grace and inspiration, Lord, lead our pastor search team to discern your will as they consider applicants for this vital position. With due diligence and blessed assurance, may they be of one mind as they bring their recommendation, which will so vitally affect our future. And may we, each of us, pray for each of them. May your Holy Spirit be their guide and our inspiration. And may the day come soon when we can rejoice together at the start of a new day. Dear Lord, hear our prayer. Incline your ear to us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord of all, who calls us children of God, cares for each of us, providing all that we need in abundance, and calling us to love one another in truth and action. May our gifts today reflect our trust in our God's care, and may our offerings show our willingness to love one another. Let's all pray together. Holy God, source of all good things, you bless us all with many gifts that are used to serve and help build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. As we ask you to use our offerings today, we remind ourselves that you seek not only our financial gifts, but please open our hearts and our whole being to the work of making your love and compassion the norm, not the exception in this world. And so, through our actions and words, may we show and speak your love this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today, we come to the table of God, which is a big table, with enough room for people to come and find a place. And so this morning, those who belong to Christ are invited to participate in this symbol that reminds us of who Christ was and who Christ is. We're told that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples were doing something they did every year. They were celebrating Passover. But on this night, on this particular night, Jesus did something different. He took that bread and he held it up and he broke it. And when Christ did, he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Body of Christ, broken for us all.
Jesus then took the cup, and after he had blessed it,
He gave it to his disciples and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." And after he had passed the cup, he asked each of the disciples to drink, and he reminded them that this was the blood of the new covenant. Something new was coming into the world, and it was in the form of Jesus Christ himself and the message of salvation that he brings. So, in remembrance of him, drink ye all of it. Each Sunday, as we close the service, there is a time when we're reminded of our responsibility as Christian disciples, followers of Jesus. And this invitation to discipleship is repeated again and again, simply as a reminder that we who have accepted Christ as our personal Savior have a responsibility to carry out his commands and to follow him. So I invite you to consider every morning when you rise what your responsibility for discipleship will be that day. Whom will you love? For whom will you care? For whom will you extend a word of blessing and welcome? For whom will you pray? These are all part of our responsibility. So I beg you to consider who you are, what you are in Christ, and what that means in everyday life. God bless you. Let us sing.
You be seated for just a moment. Again, wanted to welcome guests this morning. We had folks from Fort Lauderdale, from Oxford, Alabama, from North Carolina, and from Atlanta, as well as friends from Savannah. So it was great to have you here. And as I said earlier, if you are visiting Savannah and touring our city for the next couple of days, give folks a chance to say hello, and they'll give you lots of advice on good places to go and good places to see. A few announcements for this coming up week. Tomorrow night, our women of FBC will be doing their weekly yoga in Lewis Hall at 6 o'clock. So you can join them if you would like to yoga with them. And since it is a first Sunday, on first Sundays, it is our tradition to take up a benevolence offering in the narthex. So there will be people with offering plates for you to give to that offering. Helps us help people in our community with their needs throughout the month. And so that will be in the narthex. So now if you would stand for our pastoral benediction and then the congregational response.
And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.